apologize up front, because whatever I might say, it just seems and feels inadequate. But we all want to thank you and your family for giving us an opportunity to at least express our love for you, and that we want to help in any way we possibly can in these songs and prayers and in the message this morning. As we think about you, as we think about our sister and what she meant to us. I'm not going to present thoughts from Psalm 73, but I would like to begin this morning in 2 Peter 1, if you would turn with me over there. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted unto us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider, as Peter teaches us here, just a few of the precious and magnificent promises of the Lord. We believe these promises. We enjoy many blessings right now, and many more will be realized, and now are realized, by our sister Ernestine. I want you to first consider with me the promise of the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Some in the Corinthian congregation doubted the resurrection. They didn't understand how a new body could come from a decomposed body. Paul rebukes their unbelief, and he compares the resurrection to that which occurs in nature every day. Verse 36, you fool, he says, that which you sow, you do not sow, does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you don't sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Paul calls some of these brethren fools because they were denying something that was an established fact of nature in which they recognized, acknowledged every day of their lives, and that is, new plants come from seeds that are decomposed. And if God can do that with a seed, a decomposed seed, why can he not do that with our bodies? And so it continues in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies, the earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. And so God gives bodies in his power and wisdom that are suited to different environments. Fish for the water, birds for the air, land creatures for the earth dwellers. Terrestrial bodies fitted to whatever the environment is. And in like manner, there are celestial bodies. And someday we will have a celestial body that will come from this physical body. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the guarantee of that. And we know from his resurrection that we have hope, and that's what will be the case with us as well. Job 14, go back with me to Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Verse 2 of Job 14. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Job has a lot to say in this book about the fleeting nature of human life. It's like a flower that blooms and fades. It's like a passing shadow. But down in verse 14 of chapter 14, he asks this question. If a man dies, will he live? And then Job answers his own question with a resounding yes. Look ahead to chapter 19. One of the most beautiful statements in this entire book. Job chapter 19, beginning of verse 25. Look at this great statement of faith here. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on earth, even after my skin is flayed. And yet without my flesh, I will see God, that is apart from the body, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see and not another. My heart faints within me. In other words, I yearn for that day. The subject of the resurrection begins very early in the Bible. We see it with Enoch being taken up by God. We see it with Abraham offering his own son. At least he fully intended to and would have had God not stayed his hand. And Abraham did that, Hebrews 11 tells us, because he fully believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. And we see it here in Job. I know my Redeemer lives. And apart from this body, I will see him. Open your songbooks to number 677, please. 677. And sing all three verses and save the chorus for the last verse, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians 4. Eternal life with God. Beginning verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen eternal. Notice how God uses pronouns here. We, us, our. He uses those pronouns here to distinguish the person you truly are from the body you live in. We are spiritual beings, very temporarily housed in a tent, this body. And as Paul says, eventually this body wears out, just like a tent, it wears out. And it's an ugly process sometimes. It's a difficult and ugly process. Death is nothing pretty about death. But he wants us to understand that while this outer man and this tent is decaying, there's an inner man, the person you really are, the person reasoning with me right now, singing with me, praying with us. That's the person you are, housed in this vessel. And when this tent completely fails, you will leave. You'll be in God's hands. Family can only go so far with our sister. Then she passed over. And there was the Lord to greet her. That's his promise. The person she truly is left that vessel because it failed her. And she went to be with her Lord. All the time, though, that vessel was wearing out, she was getting stronger. Her faith never wavered. In fact, it became stronger and stronger day by day. Her prayers to her Lord, her faith, her trust in the Lord just grew. She was here every occasion she could be here. I'm sorry, I'm going to lose it here. I think of something Jonathan one time said to David. He said, David, you will be missed because your seat will be empty. I see an empty seat. I see an empty seat. It used to be occupied by her sister. And it leaves a void that no one can fill. And she is sorely missed. That's the kind of faith she had, even in the midst of this great trial. Here she was, seeking the fellowship of God's people, prayers, songs, wanting to be with God's people and worship God together with God's people. That's Ernestine Byers. As her body was fading, her spirit was getting stronger day after day. Until she was free of that body in which she had been imprisoned the last few months of her life, free to be with her Lord. Her life was just a preparing, getting ready to go home. Number 747, please. 747. Again, let's sing all three verses and save the chorus to the third. 2 Timothy 4. Let's look at the passage our brother Ray read a few moments ago. 2 Timothy 4. Divine assurances. Would you look at the confidence of Paul as he faces death? Verse 6. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Notice to him, death is a departure. It's not an end. It's a departure for different shores. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing, and that certainly includes his Ernestine. Paul had fought the good fight, and so he knows that reward is awaiting him. divine assurances, we can have the same assurance, the same confidence. That is because keep the faith. I want you to notice, though, the main reason why Paul says what he does here in verses 6 through 8. The main reason. And that's in verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. You preach the word. And you be ready to preach it in season and out of season. You need to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and you do it with great patience and long suffering. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto myths. But you be sober in all things. You endure hardship. You do the work of an evangelist. You need to fulfill your ministry. When faithful saints like Ernestine and Don and Jean, Sister Crawley, when they finish their course on this earth, brethren, we who remain, we need to finish the work God has for us. That's why Paul said this. There's work for us to do. He's going to be leaving. Sister Ernestine is gone. She's gone to be where she always lived to be. And now we need to step up. And we need to do the work that God has enabled us to do. We've been trained to do. And we need to be training others to do the same work. The next generation, preparing them to do the same work. Paul was confident of his reward because he had finished his course. He had finished the work God had for him to do. And we're going to say the same thing, that we need to finish the work God has for us. Whatever way he's enabled us to serve him, let's do it. Let's finish. Let us all be like these saints, busy in God's kingdom until it's our time to depart. Brother Adam, that's a few songs for us also in prayer. And I'll add, if you will, let you come up here at this time, please.